It's good to be back in Blaisdell once more. Seems quite a while since I was here. As most of you know, about 4 years ago I was transferred up to Massachusetts, and just about a year ago the company I was with was acquired by another company, a Swedish company, and I elected to get out at that time and accepted a job back here in the Buffalo area. Now the company that I'm with here went through a reorganization and I find myself out in Indiana. We haven't moved yet. I have some of the family with me tonight. Rona is with Bill Nicholson and they're to be married in September. We don't want to move house until after the wedding, and so I'm commuting. I come back every other weekend. Been doing this since February, and I'll have to do it till about October now. I had to come back for Father's Day, especially now that I'm a grandfather. Ewan and Patty are out in Denver, and their little girl Megan is doing well, and they're expecting another one next month, about a month from now. And I don't know, but even I look around and see some of the, particularly some of the younger people that I hadn't seen for a while from camp and so on, they seem to be getting a lot, are getting older a lot faster than I am. It seems that way. When I was wondering about what I should speak about tonight, I did think about this being Father's Day. And I happen to have been reading recently in the book of Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles, and there was one verse there that impressed me. I was reading it from the New International Version. We will come back to it in a little while, but it's in 2 Chronicles chapter 21. It talks about a man there who was a king. And in the NIV it says, and he passed away to no one's regret. He was buried in the city of the kings, but not in the king's tombs. He passed away to no one's regret. I wonder what kind of epitaph you would like to have written on your tombstone. I'm sure that that is not one that you would want written about you. As I was thinking about these things and thinking about the heritage which we have, and on this afternoon as we were over at Uncle Dave's house, he was showing us the booklet on the work here and all the pictures of the people, and there's a little bit of history about this Gospel Chapel here in Blaisdell. I was thinking about the heritage which you have. I should say incidentally that when I arrived tonight and saw my name on the bulletin board outside, I was a little bit offended, because somebody spelled it with the Irish spelling. And if you know how to help a Scotsman, but you know, I have a tremendous heritage. I don't know if any of you have ever read the book How Sleep the Brave. If you want to get a good flavor of how things were in the olden times in Scotland, and get a flavor of the times of the Covenanters and the persecutions which they endured because of their faith, read that book. We have a priceless heritage. When you think back to the beginnings of this country, and the founding fathers, and what they were willing to do and what they were able to do in the establishment of this country, we We have a great heritage. As we look back, we should be thankful to our fathers and to their fathers and to their fathers and so on. The relationship of children with their fathers is a very interesting one and a very important one. The first time that the word love is used in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 22. You return there to Genesis chapter 22. Now this, incidentally, when we talk about the first mention, and some people have spoken about the importance of the law of first mention when something is first mentioned in the scriptures, the importance of it. And here is the first time that the word love is used. It doesn't mean that love didn't exist before then. It did. But this is the first time that we find that word used in Scripture. Genesis 22 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after these things that God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, he said, behold, here I am. He said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, there are several things that we can notice from this. Abraham loved his son. There was a relationship between Abraham and his son Isaac, a very special relationship. This was a son who had been promised to Abraham. This was one of whom Abraham expected to see certain promises fulfilled. Now God asked him to sacrifice his son. The love of the father for the son, the love of God the Father for God the Son, is clearly demonstrated in this passage of Scripture. Abraham was willing to give his son whom he loved dearly. It's a picture of the love which God had for you and for me. He was willing to give the son whom he loved for you. It's interesting to go on from there. Not only is the first time the word love is used in connection with the love of a father for his son, but the second time it's used is a couple of chapters later. And it's concerning Isaac's love for his bride Rebecca. Here we get a picture of the love of the son for his bride, the church. And there's a picture of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. The one who loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we can see that there is a very important aspect of the relationship in families, and particularly between a father and a son. Another example of this we find in the case of the prodigal son, the story that we know of as the prodigal son. And so often we've had the gospel preached from that story of the prodigal son. That father loved that son. That son had gone off to a far country. But you know, there was an older brother in that house. He never went to the far country, and yet he was further away from his father than the one who went to the far country. This happens in families today. Sometimes a young man wants to spread his wings and he wants to go off and do something. Sometimes it can break his father's heart. It didn't
he break the relationship? His father was looking for him every day. And yet that older brother who was so near was yet so far. Apparently there was not that communication between the father and the son when his younger brother was restored. When he came back, and it was interesting when the young man decided to come back, he wanted to see his father. He recognized conditions in his father's house, and even the servants were better off than he was. He said, "I'll go and say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in my sight." That young man recognized two responsibilities. He recognized a primary responsibility towards God, that his sin was primarily against God the Father, and then secondarily against his own father. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 22, or chapter 21, 2 Kings chapter 21. This year I've been making a practice of reading 3 or 4 chapters a day. I've been going through 2 books in the Old Testament and 1 in the New Testament, so that hopefully in less than a year I can go through the scriptures. Fairly recently I went through Kings and Chronicles, and some of the relationships there intrigued me. 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 19. Amon was 20 and 2 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Meshulemeth, the daughter of Haraz of Jotba. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. And he walked in all the way that his father walked in, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. You notice the contrast there between verse 21 and verse 22. He walked in all the way that his father walked. Verse 22, and he forsook the Lord God of his fathers. There's a distinction made there. His father Manasseh had been a very wicked king. His father Manasseh had sacrificed some of his children to a heathen god called Moloch. He made them pass through the fire. He used witchcraft. He used divination. He raised up idols in the temple of the Lord. He had wicked things. God brought judgment upon him. And Amon didn't learn the lesson of the judgment that was brought on his father. He continued down the same path. There are some young men and women today who have seen things happen in the lives of their parents, and they haven't learned the lesson, and they're still on the same path. And it's not always the lesson from your immediate parents. Go back beyond that. He pursued the Lord God of his fathers. There have been generations prior to that. There had been a kingship which had been established in David. There had been tremendous lessons to learn. of what God would do with a righteous people, what God would do with a people who would respond to Him, who would worship Him as He prescribed, who would be led by Him as He prescribed. But Amnon hadn't learned that lesson. He hadn't learned the lesson that the judgment that had been brought on his father would come upon him if he didn't repent. And yet, when you go on to the next chapter, chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Obadiah of Bozkath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. Now David wasn't his immediate father. If you go back at the end of the previous chapter, you find concerning Josiah and Amnon, verse 25, now the rest of the acts of Amnon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? He was buried in his sepulchre in the garden of Uzzah, and Josiah his son reigned in his stead. This is the son of Amnon, who had done so wickedly and followed his father. But he was a young man, and I believe it is largely because of the influence of his mother, who didn't follow and make the mistakes of his father or his grandfather. We find that he repairs the temple. We find that he discovers the book of the law. He reads the book of the law to the people. And in chapter 23, in verse 3, it says, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people joined in the covenant. You see the result of godly leadership? All the people joined in the covenant. Here was a young man who had learned some valuable lessons, and God blessed him and blessed the people who were responsible to him. It mentioned earlier David his father. David his father in Psalm 103 had written, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. That's exactly what he promised to do. He was following in the footsteps of David, his father. Turn over now to 2 Chronicles in chapter 21. Just a couple of books further on. 2 Chronicles in chapter 21. Verse 1, now Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and Jehoram his son reigned in his stead. And the last verse of the chapter, chapter 30, 32 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Or as the NIV says, to no one's regret. Nobody was sorry to see him go, because he too had departed from the lessons of his fathers, and particularly of David his father. When we come over to the New Testament, there are valuable lessons to be learned about this type of relationship also. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, we have what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It is really the disciples' prayer. And how does it start? After this manner ought ye to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the start of a tremendously important relationship. But a lot of people today who preach the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of men, there's a lot of people who think that they're okay, that they're a child of God, and that everybody's their brother. Let me tell you, on the basis of Scripture, unless you have repented from your sin, unless you by faith have accepted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross at Calvary, you're not a child of God. You're not a son of God, and God is not your father. You don't have that relationship with him, and you can never be like him. And you know, God is looking for the family relationship, and those who are Christians. My oldest boy is out in Denver, and just the other day I met one of our sales managers who had just returned from Denver. He said, I met your son the other day. I didn't need to ask him who he was. He saw the family resemblance. Very often we have children, and it's pretty obvious whose children they are. And sometimes we have children, and it's obvious who they are, not by looking at them, but by what they do. Sometimes it's too obvious. I don't always like what I see in my children. Sometimes it reminds me too much of me. There is a family resemblance which God is looking for. It's likeness to his son. And that doesn't come easy. It is a work which the Holy Spirit is doing within each of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior, to bring us into conformity with his son. But we have to do something too. And Paul tells us that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not to be conformed to this world. And being conformed to this world is being pressed into that mold and becoming just like them, which so often happens. But God is looking for a family likeness in you and in me. When we come to John chapter 17, we get the true Lord's Prayer. In at least six verses, the Father is mentioned. In a lot more verses, he is mentioned indirectly. But the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to God the Father. He prays that the Father might be glorified in him. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The Son was the perfect servant, the one who exhibited that obedience to his Father God in order that you and I might be one to him. But beyond that, in order that the Father might be glorified. We don't always want to do the things that bring honor and glory to our fathers. Although any father is proud of the accomplishments of his son, but here we have a very special relationship because certain work has been delegated to the son to do. The son was extremely careful that it be done exactly in accordance with the father's will. Sometimes a father gives his boy a task to go out and do, and it's not always done the way the father would have done it. But here it was done exactly as the father wanted it done, and exactly as the father would have done it. And he delegated that work to his son. It involved the son giving himself. It involved the son being crucified. It involved the son being forsaken, but it also involved the son being raised again on the third day. And the father, by so doing, declared his satisfaction with all that the son had done. The work was complete. I was surprised when I was reading in the book of Acts how often this relationship with the Father is mentioned. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, this is Peter on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching. Verse 32 for connection. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The promise is from the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, I think it is, promised that he would send another comforter. He would pray that the Father would send another comforter. And Peter on this occasion is saying this is the fulfillment of that prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father keeps his promises. I'm sure there have been a lot of children's dreams have been shattered because their father didn't keep the promise that he had made to them. But our Father keeps his promises. And Peter says, this is the fulfillment of the promise that he made. If you've gone from there to verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise was made a long time ago, but it's been fulfilled to you and to your children. Your children are going to benefit from it. Their children are going to benefit from it. I stand here tonight blessed, I believe, because of my Father, because of his faith, because of his testimony, and because of his prayers. And my children, I believe, are being blessed because of my Father. In Acts chapter 3, again Peter, verse 13, he says, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You see the relationship here? The God of Abraham. He was the one that we spoke about back in Genesis chapter 22. The one through whom God had made a specific promise. And in chapter 22, after Abraham had shown his willingness and they had taken Isaac and they had taken the wood for the burnt offering and they had gone up to that mount and he had done things just exactly as God had prescribed, and God stayed his hand. And an angel appeared to him that day. And he says, because you've done this, because you have demonstrated your faith, I'm going to make a promise to you. There was a promise made to him that in his seed would all nations of the earth be blessed. When you come on to the book of Galatians, Paul talks about that same promise. And in fact, it is a tremendous argument for the validity, the authenticity of the scriptures, because an argument is made there between the singular and the plural. Because Paul says the promise was made to his seed, singular, not seeds, plural. And that seed is Christ. There would be one coming in whom these prophecies would be fulfilled, and yet his seeds would derive the blessing from it. You and I are deriving blessing this evening because of a promise that was made to Abraham because of his obedience. The promise that was made by the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. He was talking to a Jewish audience. These were the patriarchs, these were the ones in whom they had placed such renown, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons, who were the patriarchs, the 12 sons whom these Jewish people revered. In verse 22, he goes on, for Moses truly said unto the fathers. Now here is a different group of fathers. The previous fathers were before Moses. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his sons, the children of Israel. But now Moses enters the picture, and Moses, through whom the law was given, gave it to their fathers, to their forefathers, to their descendants. He reminds them of the promises and the statutes and the ordinances of all that God had told them for this nation, and all of the things that God had done in that nation and through that nation. And Peter says, can't you see it? Here is the fulfillment of these things, and you're getting the benefit. These promises are to you and to your children. And sometimes there have been promises and there have been blessings that are available to each one of us, and sometimes we don't avail ourselves of them. They're there and we don't want any part of them, and that's sad. There are some fathers who have worked hard for their children so that they might have a goodly inheritance. And sometimes the children don't want any part of it. And there's nowhere where that's more sad than in the spiritual realm. As we look back at the privileges which we have, at the blessings which we have because of those who have gone before, of those who had the foresight to build the original building here in Blaisdell, to get the work of an assembly started and to see it going. And sometimes keeping it going is harder than getting it started. For those who have that responsibility, we have a great debt that we owe. And I trust that we are thankful and that we show our gratitude as we come here week by week. A gratitude to God our Father. A gratitude to our founding fathers, and to those who have established the work here and those who seek to keep it going. And remember, particularly those who are a little bit older, remember the one whose epitaph was, he passed away to no one's regret. But remember too that the Father is looking for his likeness in you. And first of all, there has to be that relationship between the Father and the Son. There has to be that family relationship. We have to be born into the family. Some time ago I was speaking about baptism to someone and they said, well, we're trying to justify the baptism of infants. And they said, well, it was just like circumcision for a Jewish boy. He was circumcised when he was 8 days old and he had no say in the matter and he had it done anyhow. But you know, circumcision just goes to prove our position as far as the relationship with God is concerned and as far as baptism is concerned. Because that Jewish boy was first born a Jewish boy. Whether or not he was circumcised didn't make any difference to his birth. He was born of a Jewish father, the Jewish mother. He was a Jew. He was circumcised to show that he was a Jew. And that is the order of things. And first you must be born again. You must become as a child and in simple faith accept what God has done for you. Accept it of yourself that you cannot save yourself, you can do nothing to save yourself. But accept what God has done for you. The next step is a step of obedience in baptism, believer's baptism, to show what has already taken place. And that is a step of obedience which I believe is one of the first steps in being transformed to a likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience is a tremendously important thing. We usually think of it in relation to children, to their parents, and that is very true. Sometimes the fathers were disobedient, and Stephen rebuked those who were his audience on that day because their fathers were stiff-necked and they had been rebellious. So it's not always children. If you're rebellious tonight, I plead with you. Get your relationship right with God the Father. If we're to know right relationships in our homes, our relationship with our Heavenly Father better be right first. Shall we pray?